The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, a day of covering. So, what does this day mean to Christians? And should we observe it? Most Christians would say it means nothing and no, we shouldn't observe it. It's part of the ceremonial law, the old covenant, all kinds of excuses that they've been told. Not excuses for them, that's what they actually believe. And to those that know what it is and observe it, it's looked upon as a day of fasting. That's the main emphasis that's put on it. That it only means fast. Fasting is something you do. That's not what the Day of Atonement means. So let's take a look at one of the places where God commands us to observe it. Leviticus 23:27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So that's what this day is for us to get atonement before God. Verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So this is so important to God that we can get atonement from him, that he forbids us from doing any work at all. He says, and if somebody does some work that day, they're cut off. They're outside of the covenant. They're put out of the camp. Why would he have something that severe of a punishment? Because that's how important it is to him that we can be forgiven. Now we ignore this. Pretend like it's not there. Come up with the yeah buts, yeah but, yeah but this, yeah but that. But when you knowingly do it, you're in rebellion with him. There's nothing that's that important. Not a job, not something you think you need to do. The word atonement occurs 14 times, the Hebrew word for atonement, 14 times in Leviticus 16. This is the only day that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. On this day, the Day of Atonement. Once a year on this day, he'd come face to face with God. He was not allowed to enter and appear in front of God any other day. If he did it, if he tried it, he was dead. Struck dead. There's a procedure that he had to go through to even be able to enter in. I'm not going to go through all that and read all of this. We've gone through it before, all the technicalities of it. But he had to prepare himself so that he could go as the intermediary and get atonement for the people. Shows us to approach God is a solemn thing. This is the day he set aside. Nothing is supposed to get in between him and us today. No work, no food, no water, no nothing. Now everybody took a shower this morning, and while you were in the shower, and you brush your teeth 4 or 5 times, and you had to rinse them out multiple times, and everybody did that. more than you ever do on any other day, on this day. And all of that, it's just something we do, the fasting. It's not what it's about. This is about us coming close to God with our relationship. And no matter what we've done, today is the day where everything's forgiven. It's up to us whether we take advantage of it or not. In Leviticus 16:29, this shall be a statute forever for you. I don't think people understand how long forever is. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. That's Strong's 6031. And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So it doesn't matter if you're native-born or stranger or Gentile. Verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. First, he's got to make atonement for the sanctuary, the temple, or the tabernacle. That's defiled. It's defiled because all of us. Then, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. In other words, everything's polluted. Everything's corrupted. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded to Moses. I said, all the sins. People think, oh, you know, if you sinned, you had to sacrifice. I've challenged multiple people, brought this up as a challenge to multiple, because most people don't realize. And here's the challenge. If you've never heard me bring it up, find me the sacrifice that covers intentional sin. Don't exist. People say, oh, that must be a big one, like an ox, a bull, because it's, you know, intentional, on purpose. The sacrifices were for sins done in ignorance and sins of omission. In other words, you didn't know any better, or you forgot. Not, I don't care, God, I'm going to do it anyhow. Or, I'm going to create a loophole that I don't have to do this thing. I'm going to pretend like it's not a sin for me to do it. There was no sin that covered that. Well, maybe you could say, well, the sin in ignorance. If the person actually believed it, yeah, it was done in ignorance. But the people that devised these schemes and devised these loopholes? No. So, I put some definitions up here. First one, while it's still up there, you shall afflict. Strong's 6031. That was in verse 29. So let's take a look at some definitions here. Well, let me do one more verse first. On the Day of Atonement, that's why I put the graphic up there of the two goats. There's two goats that pay a part in this day. One dies for the sins of the people, and one carries those sins off into the wilderness and is turned loose and bears the sin and the guilt of all of the people out into an uninhabited area. Now, I've made a lot about this before. I've talked about crimson sash that was tied around the goat's neck and what happened and what didn't happen for 40 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, 40 years between then and the temple being destroyed, you know, miraculous signs that would appear that stopped. But I want to talk today about the two goats. Leviticus 16 verse 8 says, "And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." So the first thing I want to look at is the word that's translated scapegoat. That we use that phrase even in the English language today, "Oh, don't be a scapegoat." But it really doesn't convey what's going on here. It's really, most people don't understand what that means. The Hebrew word here is azel, Strong's 5799. And that comes from two other Hebrew words as a compound word. It comes from two other words, 5795, which means goat, and number 235, which means to go away. Some Bible translations even translate it to go to departure. But azel, let's take a look of that, at that. Even, well, look at one of the definitions. The goat of departure. The scapegoat. That's what azel means. And that's 5799. And 5795 means goat. Okay, so goat. And then azel, that's up there, to go away, to disappear. So this lot that goes to azel means the goat that goes away, that departs. It's out of here, that disappears. And the other one is self-explanatory, the lot that goes to the Lord. All right, verse 15. No, I guess 16, verse 9. Okay. "And the lot that of the Lord, and the lot that the lot of the Lord fell on would die for the sins of the people." All right. So it says, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering." So this goat was sacrificed and died as a sin offering for the sins of the people. One goat, I don't want to get too much, I want to go through it real quick so people understand. One goat, the sins of the people are put on it, and it's led off into the wilderness, and it goes away. And the other goat dies because of the sins of the people, was sacrificed. Its blood is shed. All right. Now verse 15. Leviticus 16:15 says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness." So the blood from this goat is brought into the veil, into the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies. And that's for all of the sins of the people. So that's what that sacrifice takes, the purpose of it. Now the goat that the lot of Azel fell on, like I said, sent off into the wilderness. Let's read that. Leviticus 16:10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So this one is presented to God, but it's not killed. It's let off into the wilderness and, you know, get out of here. Strange. I mean, you got to admit, that's outside of our culture. That's outside of what you see done. So people read this and they think, well, this doesn't mean anything for us. Well, why? Because it's not done today. People can't make the connection. But this is what God said should be done, this ceremony, so that we can have our sins forgiven. So what's all this mean? What's it represent? What's the purpose of it? Let's look at Leviticus 16:21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. All. Let me read it. And confess over it all the iniquities of the children and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So all of our sins are put on this goat. And he's driven off. Is this the only time some kind of ceremony like this happens? One animal is sacrificed and one is turned loose. Here's a strange one that we don't practice today either. In fact, people don't even understand how big of a problem it is. But there's another ceremony like this one in Leviticus 14, in verses 33 through 57. It gives us the instructions on what we're supposed to do with a house that has mold in it. Mary and I violated this one, and she got really sick. It was one of the big contributing factors to her being sick. Now, we did it in ignorance. We didn't know any better, but nonetheless, we were still violating God's law. Let's take a look at what happens. I'm going to look at Leviticus 14, verse 48. It talks about after the mold is cleaned up and that. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. This plague it's talking about is mold. And it is a plague. Verse 49, and he shall take to cleanse the house two birds. She gives a list of things you got to get together. Two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and the running water, and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall bring the living bird, he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in an open field, and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So here you got two animals, two birds in this case. One of them is slain and the blood for that is used to cleanse everything else. That blood is taken into the house, sprinkled seven times, and then the live bird is taken out in the field and let go. Depart. Get out of here. Strange, yes. But this is what God prescribes. One bird is killed, one is released, just like the Day of Atonement. So on the Day of Atonement, back to it, what do these two goats picture? Well, goats picture sin. One is slain because of sin. Its blood is shed because of the sin. And the other has all the sins of the people put on it, and it's driven out. Like I said, goats picture sin. What's one of the symbols for Satan? The old goat. Whenever God commanded goats to be sacrificed, they were sacrificed as a sin offering. On every holy day and on every new moon, God commanded that a goat be offered as a sin offering. Maybe I should have put those up there. If you want this list, afterwards come see me and I'll give you the list. I said, God commanded a goat to be offered as a sin offering. You find that in Numbers 28:15, 28:22, 28:30, 29:5, 29:11, 29:16, 29:19, 29:22, 29:25, 29:28, 29:31, 29:34, 29:38. Lots of places. The goat is always for the same thing, sin. On the first day of unleavened bread, and on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a goat was to be offered for sin. Well, no, let me back up. On the first day of unleavened bread, there was a goat offered. And on the first day of Tabernacles, a goat was offered for sin. And then every day for each of the 7 days, both unleavened bread and tabernacles. Every single day. Now, let's look at some things Jesus said about the goats. He associated goats with sinful, unrepentant people. Matthew 25, verse 32, he said, "All the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." He says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. What's the most cherished possession, the right or your left? Right. Those that he has a relationship, those that are first resurrection, those that are faithful, those that are loyal. Those are the sheep and they go to the right. Those that don't do those things, those are the goats and they go to the left. Now Jesus became sin for all of us. He was sacrificed and shed his blood for our sins, just like the goat is offered because of the sins of the people. His blood is shed because of those sins. He's the lot for God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption." So that's the goat. That's the one that Jesus fulfilled. That required blood being shed for the sins. And his blood was shed for our sins. But what about the other goat, the Azazel goat? God's goat dies for the sins of the people. The Azazel, all of those sins are put on it and it's let out, like I said multiple times now today, and banished. But it lives. It's not destroyed. It's put out of the camp. But only one of the two goats results in the forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So it tells us that it takes blood for sin. And again, in case somebody hasn't heard it before, I got to bring it up. People say, oh, this doesn't apply to us today. Oh, okay. So let me understand here. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This is New Testament, right? This is Hebrews 9:22. This was written when? After Jesus was put to death and resurrected. Decades after. And it says there's still blood for sin required. In fact, people will say, they point to Jesus and say, he died for my sins. His blood was shed for my sins. They make that statement, but they don't realize by acknowledging that fact that is true, that they acknowledge that the laws requiring blood for sins still stand. So tell me this doesn't mean anything to us. It's huge. If the law requiring blood for sin is abolished, done away with, he didn't die for my sins, your sins, or anybody else's sins. The Azazel goat can't purge the sin because he doesn't die for them. He bears them on his head, and the blame is for those sins is placed on him, and he's sent off into the uninhabited land. Now, when Jesus returns, he's going to banish the father of wickedness, Satan, into an uninhabited land, just like the Azazel goat was banished into the uninhabited land. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. So here he's described. The dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. No mistaking who this is, okay? And bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So for 1,000 years, he's thrown into the abyss, into a pit where there is no bottom. There's no escape. A seal is put on it. He cannot get out. He's banished. The goat, the devil goat, the satanic goat. And he bears the responsibility. He doesn't atone and make up for it. All of the responsibility is on him for the sins. The one that atoned for our sins is Jesus. Satan's responsible for the sins. He's the father of it. He's going to bear the guilt of all the blood that he shed. And the lot for the Lord represents Jesus that was sacrificed for our sins. That's what this day is about. We have the opportunity for clean slate. People think, oh, that's what baptism is. Well, yeah, that's the first step. Well, what happens almost always before the day is even over? Forget that night. Before the sun sets on that day, we mess up again. We've got sin. And I've heard of people getting baptized multiple times, trying to get a clean slate, but it's futile because you're going to mess it up again. But this is the day when you realize what Jesus accomplished. He is going before his Father today as our high priest, our mediator. What are you going to be doing when your name comes up? It won't come up. He won't mediate for you. He won't make intercession for you if you're eating, you're drinking, you're working, you're treating this as a common day, and you're doing things you're not supposed to do. This is a high Sabbath. Nothing interferes between us and God today.